The book of Jeremiah, chapter 23. Jeremiah, chapter 23. While you're opening your Bibles to that portion of the Word, we might remind you that in the Sunday morning meetings, we have begun a series of studies on the Word of God. And we have suggested to you we're going to cover quite a variety of themes in relation to the subject itself. For the present moment, we are talking about how the Word of God speaks of itself in figures of speech that convey the effectiveness of the Word of God. We said that the figures of speech may be divided into three classes. The Word of God speaks of itself in relation to nourishment, reminding us that the Word of God can be compared to milk, it can be compared to meat, it can be compared to honey. The Word of God speaks of itself in relation to the elements, reminding you that the Word of God compares itself to rain, it compares itself to water, it compares itself to fire. And then I think the last time we met together, that is when we were discussing this subject, we noticed that the Word of God illustrates its forcefulness by a reference to implements, comparing itself to various implements in the hands of individuals to accomplish certain purposes. The Word of God, for example, compared itself to a mirror. And we learned that if we use the Word of God as a mirror, we look into the Word of God referring to itself as the perfect law of liberty, we are able to see the things that are wrong in our lives, just like an individual looking into a mirror can see the dirt on his face or his unkept hair and so forth. And then, of course, naturally, we would want to do something about it. Then we noticed that the Word of God compared itself to a lamp and a light. And we pointed out to you there's a difference between the two. There is not a repetition. A lamp gives light to the immediate step that you are about to take. And a light gives light to the way, the space down the pathway a great deal farther on. We have asked you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23 this morning because we want to notice yet another implement to which the Word of God refers itself. I might say, as we are turning to this portion of the Word, that next Sunday morning, the Lord willing, at this hour, we are going to begin a discussion of inspiration. What does the inspiration of the Bible mean? And we're going to try to learn what people mean when they talk about inspiration. For example, if you were asked, do you believe in the inspiration of the Bible, what would you say? If you say yes, would that be sufficient if you were talking with people who have different views of inspiration? Do you know what inspiration is? We're going to talk to you about the phonary inspiration of the Word of God, the verbal inspiration of the Word of God. What does inspiration actually mean? Is it correct to say that the Bible contains the Word of God, and so forth? This is a very interesting subject and a very vital one, and I hope that you'll be doing some thinking about it before we come together next Lord's Day morning at this particular hour. Now, if you have your Bibles open to the 23rd chapter of the book of Jeremiah, we want to notice together a verse of Scripture, the first part of which we noticed when we began this particular discussion. You will notice in verse 29, this is Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29, God says, "Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord?" Stop right there for a moment. We've considered that particular question when we were thinking about the Word of God as it compares itself to the elements. We reserved the last part of this verse to this time so that we might think about it in relation to the order in which we have suggested to you. And so in the last part of the verse, God says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Here the Word of God compares itself to a hammer. This is one of the most interesting illustrations of the effectiveness of the Word of God that I think we can find within the Word itself. The Word of God is like a hammer. But notice how the Spirit of God limits the comparison. The Word of God is like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. And so the kind of hammer that is referred to here is not a hammer that drives nails, but it is a hammer in the hand of the sculptor, a hammer in the hand of the gem artisan. And if you are familiar with that kind of hammer, you will know that it takes a skilled craftsman to use such a hammer as that. It is not a matter of having a great big sledgehammer that you can just, pardon the expression, bust things wide open with and let the chips fall where they may. But it is a hammer in the hands of a skilled artisan that knows how to deftly use the hammer so that the right blow in the right place accomplishes the right effect. For example, if a gem artisan is cutting a certain jewel with a very fine chisel and a hammer, he does not expect the gem to break into the desired pieces at the first blow of the hammer. He wields the hammer, and apparently nothing happens. He doesn't go to pieces and lose his temper, so to speak, and lift the hammer back as far as he can and come down with a mighty blow with the feeling, I'll break this thing or I'll know the reason why. But he brings the hammer down again and again and again, and finally the gem breaks into pieces and falls into its respective parts. And if you were to ask that artisan which blow broke the gem, he would look at you as though you did not know anything about his trade, because he would know that it is not the first blow nor the last blow that breaks the gem, but it is the complete, all of the blows together, the complete trade, or the complete act, rather, that breaks the gem in pieces. The first blow is important by all means. The last blow is important. The hammer breaks the gem in pieces. Now, that is one of the most perfect illustrations of the Word of God that we have, because that's the way that we should learn to use God's Word. When we give out God's Word to an individual, we should not expect something great to happen as soon as the first blow is delivered. And when we deliver the second blow, we should throw up our hands in frustration and say, oh, well, what's the use? Or we shouldn't hit a little harder the next time because the second blow didn't have its desired effect. But faithfully should we deliver the blows of the hammer, and when the right blow is given, and the right number having been given, then the individual heart will be broken in pieces in exactly the way that the Lord wants it broken. We need to remember this morning that we are not called upon to demolish with the Word of God. We need to remember that we are called upon to break the hard hearts in pieces with the Word of God. And there is a vast difference. Will you notice with me this morning also that in this verse of Scripture, the emphasis is placed upon the hammer and not upon the arm that wields the hammer. Will you remember that? If you can, it will mean very much to you. I remember when I was a little fellow growing up that baking soda was a very vital element in our house. I don't know whether we even have anything in our house like it or not now, because I don't pay any attention to it. But then I remember every time I went to the kitchen to get a glass, to get a drink of water, there would be a box of baking soda. And the thing that always intrigued me about that box was a hammer. But more than the hammer, that great big muscular arm that held the hammer. And the thing that always attracted my attention was what a strong arm that is, not what a big hammer. Now that is the conception that many people have in relation to the use of the Word of God. They think the whole thing depends upon them, that the stronger the arm, the greater the work. But if you notice this passage of Scripture carefully, you will realize there is no emphasis upon a muscular arm, only emphasis upon the hammer. And when we forget that and put the emphasis upon the arm instead of upon the hammer, then damage is done instead of work being accomplished. You will keep in mind that it's the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, and not the arm that wields the hammer. You will be able to accomplish much more with the Word of God. And if you will keep in mind that it is not the first blow, but it is the ultimate blow as a result of all the rest that breaks the rock in pieces, you will not become discouraged, you will not become disgusted, and you will not be finding yourself saying, "Oh, what's the use?" I think one of the reasons why so many of us do not accomplish the work that we are trying to do with individual hearts is that the devil discourages us by drawing our attention to the first blow or to the second blow. And when nothing happens, then we are prone to lay the hammer down and not try to use it anymore. Remember, God's word compares itself with a hammer, saying, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" Again, I would remind you this morning that when the sculptor takes up his hammer and begins to work on a shapeless mass of rock, he looks pretty silly. For all in the world he's doing, apparently, is chipping away at a big mass of rock without any form taking shape. But he knows what he's doing. He has in his mind the image that he expects to obtain from that rock. And he does not lay his hammer down until the image that he has in his mind is accomplished. If you could keep in mind today that God has in relation to every individual soul an image in his mind which he is going to carve out of the rock of human heart and life, you would never be discouraged in wielding the hammer blow. You would be content to keep on wielding the hammer until the image is forthcoming. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Peter one day, and he said, "Peter, you are a rock." That's what he saw in Peter. Nobody else saw it. All that anybody else could see in Peter was a weak, vacillating individual that trembled when a little girl pointed her finger at him and said, "You love Jesus." That's all anybody else could see. But Christ saw a rock. And when the Word of God had its effective work, Peter emerged as the rock that Christ knew him to be. So let us not be afraid to wield the hammer, and let us not give up wielding the hammer until the purpose is accomplished. Will you turn with me now in your Bibles to the letter to the Ephesians in the New Testament as we think together about the last figure of speech that we want to leave with you today, to which the Word of God compares itself, the last implement to which the Word of God compares itself in the hand of the believer. In the 6th chapter of the Ephesian letter, you will notice in the 11th verse, so that we will get the thought of the entire passage, or the 10th verse rather. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And literally, as I think you know, that is against wicked spirits in heavenly places, because it is a reference to the evil spirits that are occupying the heavens about us. Then in verse 13, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You keep in mind when he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, he is not suggesting that the shield of faith is any more important than any other part of the armor. He's suggesting that over all the armor, you put the shield of faith. For the word for shield here is not the word that describes the little round shield like you've seen in pictures and Roman armor that just is about as big as a washtub, but it's the shield that covers the man from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And so when it's talking about, above all, taking the shield of faith, it doesn't mean the most important thing you can have is the shield of faith, but take the shield of faith, which is sort of double insurance because it covers all the other parts of the armor. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, notice now, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You'll notice in the last part of the seventh verse, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here the Word of God compares itself to the sword, compares itself to the sword that is described in Hebrews 4:17, if you will turn there with me, more in detail than it is described in Ephesians 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. You'll notice in verse 12, this is Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and of the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Going back to that 12th verse, notice what it says. The word of God is quick. That doesn't mean it acts quickly. It doesn't. But it means it's energetic. It's living. It's not a dead, dusty letter, but it's alive because it is permeated with the very Spirit of God. The Word of God is living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than any ordinary two-edged sword, which suggests that it is a two-edged sword. It can cut this way, and it can cut that way. And notice, it is not only a two-edged sword, but it is a very keen sword. It is not a blunt blade that destroys tissues as it cuts. It is a sharp blade, which makes such very fine incisions that the incision itself is almost undiscernible. It is so sharp and so fine that it can do the finest kind of work and the most minute kind of cutting. Did you notice what it said? It is able to pierce even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit. Now there are three kinds of men mentioned in the Bible. There is the natural man, and there is the carnal man, and there is the spiritual man. The natural man, of course, is a man who's unsaved. The carnal man is a man who's saved and is living like an unsaved man. And the spiritual man is a man who's saved and lives like a saved man. Well, the Word of God is able to make the distinction between the soul and the spiritual, spirit, between the natural and the spiritual, because the word for soul here is the same word that is translated natural in 1 Corinthians 3. So the Word of God is able to make a distinction between the man who lives according to his senses and according to his desires, and a man who lives according to the Spirit of God. Now, you and I have no right to go around judging people. You and I have no right to go around, though we do, saying that man is spiritual and that man isn't. We've no right to do that. But the Word of God is able to make the distinction. And if we are faithful in the administering of the Word of God, then the Word of God as the sword will make the distinction. And did you notice what it said here? That this sword is so sharp that it becomes a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, the thoughts and the reflections of the heart. It is as though the sword opens up the very heart and lays it out in plain view to the gaze so that you can tell exactly what is in the heart. Now, I don't know what's in your heart this morning. You don't know what's in mine. And though this may sound very strange to you, you may not even know what's in your own heart. For the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But the Word of God knows your heart. And the Word of God can open up your heart to your own gaze so that you can see yourself as God sees you. It can bring things out in the open so that in this next verse, it's true, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You must keep in mind where you find this passage of Scripture. You find it in the book of Hebrews. You find it in reference to the priest preparing the animal sacrifices for their offerings. And one of the things that the priest had to do was to cut the animal open and examine its inner parts. And if there was any kind of imperfection, the animal had to be laid aside because only a perfect animal could be sacrificed to the Lord. With that double figure of speech in the mind of the Apostle Paul, he says the Word of God's like that. The Word of God is like a sharp, two-edged sword that can open the heart and reveal the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why it's so very, very important to have to do with the Word of God. That's why it's so very important to have to do with the Word of God and not some emotional story. That's why it's so important to have to do with the Word of God and not some long harangue that's based upon the eloquence of an individual. It's only the Word of God that can accomplish this. Now, there's one other thing I would like to suggest to you this morning as we think about the Word in relation to the sword. And that comes to us as we go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians again. I want you to notice what is said. We're prone to read the Word of God hurriedly, I think, and in so doing, sometimes miss some of those details which are exceedingly important. Did you notice what it said here in the 17th verse of Ephesians chapter 6? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. May I ask you a question this morning? To whom does this sword belong? Whose is the sword? It is the sword of the Holy Spirit of God. It is what the Spirit of God uses to accomplish His purpose in the lives of individuals. I'm going to say something now that you may not understand on the surface, but I think that you will have to accept it if you take time to give consideration to it. And that is, the Spirit of God never works without the Word of God. The sword which the Spirit uses is the Word of God. And that's why it's so tremendously important for us, if we are interested in individuals, to get them in contact with the Word of God. You get them under the sound of the Word of God in a Bible class or a church service, that's fine. But if you can't get them out in some public meeting and they won't listen to you talk, get them the Word of God, because that is the sword which the Holy Spirit uses. That's one reason why that I am vitally interested in the work that the Wycliffe Bible translators are doing, work such as Paul Smith is doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to imply that the work that other missionaries are doing is not important. It is. God uses many things to reach many people. But one reason why I'm interested in the work of the Wycliffe Bible translators is that they are putting the sword where the Holy Spirit of God can use it to accomplish His purpose in the hearts and the lives of the individuals in these tribes and nations and tongues where even some missionaries cannot go. It's what the Holy Spirit of God will use. Now, the other thing that I would like for you to keep in mind in this is that if the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, then we better expect the Holy Spirit to use it. We can't just be using it ourselves in our own strength as though it is some magic sword that all it needs is waving about to accomplish its purpose. If the Spirit of God is not directing the use of the sword, you will wind up doing what Peter did when he used his sword literally without instruction from God. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be taken, Peter whipped out his sword in defense of the Savior and cut off a man's ear. And the Lord Jesus Christ replaced the ear. Someone has said a long time ago, and I've often repeated it, because of our unwise use of the sword without the direction of the Spirit of God, we keep the Lord Jesus Christ busy putting back ears that we have cut off. It's important to discern the mind of the Spirit, and in discerning the mind of the Spirit, know how to use the sword. The Word of God, then, as far as implements are concerned, is like a mirror. It's like a lamp. It's like a light. It's like a hammer. It's like a sword. The prayer of our hearts ought to be that God would give us the wisdom to use the implements in the way that would bring effectiveness to Him. Shall we bow our heads together for prayer? Father, we are grateful this morning that we've had this little time together in the Word of God. We do pray that it will accomplish its purpose as it is sent forth this hour. For we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.